I'd like to share with you this morning an invitation from Christ to closer and deeper fellowship. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, we have the message of Jesus Christ to the seven different churches in that part of the world. And he ends this message in the last part of chapter 3 with this thought, chapter 3 and verse 20. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." I don't know if you've ever considered the progression in this verse of going from the picture of Jesus standing at the outside of a door, and you end the verse with him coming in and offering food and sustenance and fellowship with me. You see how that works? Let's look at that this morning. "Behold, I stand at the door." I really believe that that's a universal thing. He stands at the heart of every person. He stands outside the door. How many have ever seen the famous picture of Jesus at the door? Old picture. Usually, a lot of times people had it in old church houses years ago. I remember it. But is he raising his hand to knock? I think he is. Raising his hand to knock at the door. He stands at everyone's door. Did you know that not everyone can hear him knock? But I believe at some point in everyone's life, if they could understand what's happening in their lives, they would be able to know that this is Jesus knocking at my heart's door. Not everyone understands what's happening in their lives and that it's the hand of Jesus knocking at the door. I've thought many times of the ways that Jesus knocks at heart's doors. It's real easy to misunderstand. Some people look at the things in their lives that happen that are hard and that are sad and difficult and grief and pain and sorrow. And they're very angry about those things. And when they happen, they resent them and they blame God as doing this to me. And what have I done to deserve this punishment? And if there is a God, he shouldn't treat people like this. And well, then they end up and say, well, no God should ever treat his children like this, so there is no God. You know how people react to the hard things in their lives. If they can only know that that is Jesus Christ knocking at their heart's door, he's not doing something to them. He's actually introducing a life of fellowship and joy and peace to them that they've never known. They don't know what it's like to have him to come in and to sup with him and to he to sup with them and to be a part and to be in their lives. They don't understand what that would be like. They don't understand that the things that's happening to me are things that if I would respond to God and begin to call upon him and trust in him and learn about him, that he would come in and he would change my life and I could have fellowship with him. To fellowship with someone means to have close, intimate communion with them, to come to know their character, to come to love them, to come to depend upon them and trust in them. All of the things that make up a good marriage, all of the things that make up a close friendship, the things that make up a relationship between a man and his son or daughter, or the relationship between close friends, all of those relationships in the scriptures point to the kind of relationship that Christ wants with each one of us. Well, he can't just come in and move in upon our lives, and he won't do that, but he stands at the door of everyone's life and he knocks. Another way that Christ knocks at people's heart's door is to bless them. And again, just like it's easy to misunderstand the hard things that happen in life, it's easy to misunderstand the blessings of the Lord in people's lives. Remember, at this point, he's still on the outside of the life. He's not really in fellowship with the soul, but he's blessing that person. He's doing good things for that person. He's shedding love and kindness upon that person's life. And it's easy to misunderstand that and think, me and God got something going here. God's approving of me. He's blessing my life. When in reality, it is Christ at the door, knocking. I want to come into your life. I'm sending you this blessing because I want to introduce you to how wonderful it could be to not only be a part of your life, but for you to come and fellowship with me in close, intimate fellowship. He doesn't want to stay outside the heart's door. But many people, in being grateful and thankful for the blessings of the Lord in their lives, the good things, he helped me find my keys, or he prevented me from this accident, I've been miraculously spared from death. God must really love me, and he must be, me and God's got this thing. Well, all the time, he's knocking. And people are not opening the door any further. They're content to live in the state of Christ knocking at the door. And they call that, I'm a Christian, because God's blessing me. But he wants us to understand what he's doing. He's knocking at our heart's door. Sometimes it's easy to misunderstand the presence of the Lord as he comes down and woos us and tries to win us. Let's say you came to a worship service and you felt God's presence. And you thought, this is wonderful. But all of that really is just Christ knocking at the door. And many people go away and they say, well, that felt good. God really came down in there. And they go back to Monday and their life is their life. God's really a distant memory to them. Well, it was great on Sunday. We just felt God. And that's how they live. They live getting something kind of like by close contact. I just rubbed shoulders with God today. Well, that felt really good. And people just live just like that, when all the time Christ is still at the door. He's not been let into the life at all. He's not even a part of people's lives. The close, intimate fellowship, which is only experiential. You can't hear about it. You can't just watch it in somebody's life. It won't rub off on you. It has to be experienced. And it has to be experienced by the heart's door coming all the way open and Christ entering into our lives. It's very easy to misunderstand all that and never really open the door. I've thought about religion. Religion is our way of trying to get God. Okay, there's different rituals, and there's dogma, there's books to read, and sermons to listen to, and programs, and how many steps, and how many days this, and people depend on those things. People go through those little programs and those seminars, and they gain a lot of knowledge, and they do people a lot of good, but at the same time, Christ is yet knocking at their heart's door. Well, that may be even the next step. They may hear his voice. He may be talking to them, guiding them in some ways, revealing some things to them. Yet, there's more to the Christian life than just that. Than just, this is a good scripture. I got all these different points out of this verse. And I learned in this 30 days deal that I could do this and this and this. I could discipline my life. The disciplines of religion aren't really the point of what Christ came to do. Christ came to fellowship. He came to have close fellowship with us. He doesn't want to be a name in a book we read. You say, oh, this is a good book. It mentions God. I've heard people do this. I've heard people recommend a book and say, well, this romance mentions God in it. It's a good book. Or, we prayed at the game. You know, we invited God. I mean, that's man's attempt to bring God into a life that is essentially my own. This is really my life. And I'm going to have a token of God in my life. It's like 15 cents worth of God in my life. That's what people seem to be satisfied with. They never realize that there's actually more. There is actually a life of fellowship. And it's pictured here as eating with someone. Coming in and eating with him. And it mentions I'm going to eat with him. And let's see. I will come in and I'll eat with him. And then it mentions, and he's going to eat with me. Now that to me, that's the two steps that many people never, ever get. Now some people get just as far as he's going to come in and he's going to be a part of their lives. I want Christ to be a part of this. Let's you see that, and I'm not knocking it. You see that little placard that says Christ is the unseen guest or the welcome guest in this home, the unseen listener of every conversation. And we invite Christ into this home, and we invite Christ into this event, and we want him to be a part of our lives. But did you know that's not really the point either? That's not what really Jesus came to do. He came to gather people into close fellowship with him. He came to save those that were lost, to rescue, to redeem people who are far away from him and bring them close. And people who are dead, to bring them to life. And we know that the only life there is in his son. So we can think many times, well, Christ is a part of my life. I acknowledge him in everything. I read his word. I pray to him. I go to church. I listen to gospel preaching. I'm a part of everything that there is to do down at the church. And all of these things, I'm a religious person. I do religious duties. I have religious disciplines in my life. I do this faithfully and devoutly. But as far as really knowing God, intimate with him, loving him and knowing him, fellowshipping his cause, his heart, knowing his voice, following it, obeying it, knowing his will being the purpose and the whole center of my life being in tune with his will, being completely abandoned to his will. Many people don't know that's really what Christ came to do. He came to draw us to the Father in just that way. So he says, I'll come into him. If he'll open the door, if any man will hear my voice, and then it progresses, and open the door. Many people, and I'm not knocking this either, there's a scripture that says that, I'm not sure where to get it. It's in one of the Chronicles, but I believe it's in the story of Asa. So it'd be 2 Chronicles. But the prophet told Asa that the Lord, his eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts, here it is, 2 Chronicles 16 and 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. This word perfect, it means completely open. It means friendly, receptive. That's what we really want. We want a heart that's perfectly open to God. And that's the next step. You hear his voice. He's knocked. He sent the hardships. He sent the blessings. He sent the answers to prayer. You know and recognize that's the Lord. He's working in my heart. My heart's getting tender toward him. And so you open the door. And let's not be contented with just my heart's open to the Lord. I mean, that's a beginning. You can't get to the other without that. That's very important. And I'm trusting this morning that each of us, children and young people and middle-aged and older alike, that our hearts all would be open, completely open to the Lord, friendly toward him, receptive toward him. Where that if, have you ever said to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to do anything, I'll do it. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Had Paul, whenever he was stricken down there on the way to Damascus, what was the first thing that he said? The first thing was that he said, who are you, Lord? He called him Lord. And the next thing he said, what would you have me to do? What will you have me to do? Jesus revealed to him who he was. That was like the knock at the door. Oh, that is the Lord. When he recognized that it was the Lord, then the next thing in his heart was, I'll do anything you want me to do. Send me wherever. I'll do anything you want me to do. That's what we want that. We want that in our lives. I remember when I was 11, and I had been to the altar before and asked God to clean my life up. Felt myself to be a bad little girl and needed to be saved and wouldn't be able to go to heaven. That kind of thing. You know that feeling when you're little and you feel really bad. And the Lord would answer my prayer and he'd make me feel good again. But when I was 11, I didn't know what I needed, but I wanted to be saved. I wanted to know the Lord. And the Lord gave me a little vision of him on the cross. And just the knowledge that it should have been me. Just the knowledge that he took my place. And it was so real to me that I loved him for it. I believed that was him, my savior, my substitute. And I thanked him and I believed. And I've been saved ever since. That was the turning point for me. He revealed himself to me as my savior, my personal savior. That's what we want. We want that beginning. But there's more. There's even more. Now let's talk just a little bit about him coming in and eating with us. He said, I'll come in and sup with him. You know, the Lord wants, as we heard testimony, the Lord wants to be a part of everything in our lives. He wants to be there as a young person in the decisions of life. He wants to guide us. He wants to be our friend when we feel like no one likes us. Did you know, children, that when you feel like no one likes you, that you have a friend in Jesus? Jesus will be your friend. He'll help you. I remember feeling things like that when I was just a child and feeling like this person doesn't love me or this person slapped me in the face or this person hurt me or whatever. But Jesus, help me. I love you. Be my friend. And Jesus will be your friend. And when you're in sorrow and grief, did you know Jesus will come and be there with you, help you in grief? It's a wonderful thing that says he carried our sorrows and our griefs, your personal feelings, your weaknesses, your thoughts. Jesus has experienced those. It's a wonderful thing for him to come and eat with us in our lives, to share everything that we share. He'll share with you your joys. To have the Lord in your joys of life, in the joys of of courtship and marriage, to have the Lord right there enriching. I remember my dad telling that whenever he began to love my mother, he said it was an element, he said it was like a new dimension to my spiritual life. It just, he said it added, he said it didn't take away from the Lord's presence in my life. But he said my fellowship with her was so rich, it was like an extension of my fellowship with the Lord. Now that's a wonderful thing, to have that, to have the Lord in your life like that. All of the things in life, we want to have the Lord with us. We want to have Him day in and in the night, to be able to call on Him anytime and just say His name, and to just say, Lord, have mercy. In temptation, in distress, in times of bewilderment, I need to know Your will right now, Lord. I need to have the Lord on call. That's what we want. But He goes on. That's not the end. He said, I will sup with Him, and He with me. What does it mean to sup with the Lord? That's what I believe should be the driving purpose of our lives, Lord. And that's what Paul said. Philippians chapter 3. He talks about the things that in his life he had really counted on, depended upon. This was something, this is part of me. I value it, I treasure it. But when Christ came, did you know he gave up all of that to have Christ? When he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He gave up a whole lot of stuff. And here he said, the things that I counted gain, that were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or trash. Everything that wasn't Christ in his life, he said, it's to me, it's as worthless as trash, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. See, that's religion. There's a step farther than just the disciplines of religion and routine and ritual. There is a knowing Christ that goes so much farther than that. And it's easy for us, and I'll tell you, it's easy for conservative people, holiness people, those of us that are, the world calls us funny mentalists and that kind of thing. There is a characteristic about us that we tend to trust in our righteousness. And that's nothing more than just self-righteousness. And it's not the depth that Christ really wants out of us. He wants us to know him. He said, not be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Depending on him, believing in him, trusting alone in Jesus. There is a righteousness that comes from that, that supersedes our righteousness. And he said, except your righteousness exceeds that type of righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't even enter heaven. So this is really important, that we know the kind of righteousness that comes from knowing Christ personally. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And you know the word power in the New Testament? It is our word, English word, for dynamite. That word, dynuma, in the Greek, it's not something real casual. The power of Christ's resurrection experienced in the human heart, it's something that bursts the grave open now. It rolled the stone away. He puts that within our hearts. Do we know it? Do we know an experience, or is our experience weak and lifeless? But this that he wants us to know is not something weak and lifeless. It is something life-changing, life-transforming. It will endure. It will endure through hardship and loss. It is a power that is greater than the world around us. It is greater than sin. It's greater than the devil. It's a power of his resurrection. And Paul said, I want to know it. I want to know it too, don't you? And the fellowship of his sufferings. And that one, the human in us goes, no. I don't want to know that. But to really know Jesus, did you know we must fellowship his sufferings? What he went through, he wants us to experience that too. It almost seems surface for me to even talk about it, because I don't feel like I've really suffered. Not like the ones that we requested prayer for this morning and said, remember that when you go to sleep, they're waking up to persecution somewhere in the world. I just really feel like I'm lacking here. I don't really know that. But as little as we can know it, let's embrace whatever the Lord calls us to go through. Let's not shy away from it, but it's a deeper knowledge. It is coming closer to that, what he said, I want him to sup with me. I want to sup with the Lord. I want to fellowship his sufferings. And then it goes on, it said, being made conformable unto his death. And another place in 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The Lord has given saints throughout the ages different ways to experience that. But it seems like that people who really have a heart and mind to follow Jesus all the way, he gives them an experience of suffering and loss. Why? We misunderstand God right there. We say, how could a good person suffer so much? But it's this call to deeper fellowship and intimacy to know the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And it's an honor. And the disciples counted it as such. They went away from being beaten and saying they rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. And we're like, oh, and I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through that. And here it is. All it is this invitation to have this type of fellowship with the Lord. Another thing I thought of is in John. There, after he met the woman at the well in chapter 4, he sat there and talked with the woman and won her to fellowship with him. Saved her soul. She forsook everything. She, in her heart, she acknowledged him as Lord and Savior. And so, after she had talked with him and she left and went back to town, his disciples came back from town. They were in town getting food for him and for them. So they come back with the groceries, and they said, here, we got food. And he said, oh, I've had meat to eat that you don't know anything about. And they misunderstood. And they said, did somebody bring you food? Jesus is sitting there on the well. What food had he eaten? What had he been eating during that time? He had just been talking with the woman and winning her to the Lord, winning her to God. That gives us a clue of what it means to eat with the Lord. And here's what he said. In verse 31 of chapter 4, he said, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him or asked him, saying, Master, eat. Here, we brought you this stuff. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. See, at this point, the disciples weren't even to this level. They believed in him. But there was a deeper fellowship with him that they didn't know at this point. He said, I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. And they said to one another, has someone brought him something? And he said, my meat, verse 34, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I think today of people who have a hope of making heaven, and saying, I hope that at the last minute, I'll be able to make it to heaven. I wonder sometimes how God views that. Okay, live your life the way you want to live it. I'm always merciful, and I'll forgive you. But what about a life that was devoted to the Lord's purpose? What about someone who early in life said, I want to do your will and your will alone. God's will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. That be the motto of my life. Wouldn't that be better than me living my way, like Frank Sinatra? I did it my way, all the way, and then at the end say, forgive me, and shoot on into heaven. That's a little different, isn't it? And here's what you miss. Here's what you miss. You miss, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. You miss supping with Christ. You miss eating with him. He is loving and merciful. But to withhold from him my whole life, abandonment to his will, it's something that you miss. I have meat to eat that you know not of. As was said earlier about the fellowship that these ones had at their time of death. Don't you know that was a close, the Lord walking with them closely right then, that we know not of. We do not know. I've heard Joseph say this before, that the Lord gave him something, my dad, something that we didn't know about. There was some kind of feeding his soul, of communing with him that we could not grasp. One more place, and then I'll let you go here. In chapter 6 of John, have you ever thought much about this? First of all, he feeds the 5,000. Then he walks on the sea. Then he goes into a discourse, a sermon of truth about the bread of life. And he calls himself the bread of life. And then he said something that just made their head spin, so to speak. He said that, except, verse 53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Oh, this one was really hard. Why would he say this? Don't you know you're going to drive people away? People didn't understand it. Except you do this, you have no life in you. And they're thinking, we're not cannibals. Why are you saying this? What does this mean? And even I've thought, what, Lord? This is really difficult. This is difficult for me. What did you mean when you said, except you eat the flesh and drink his... We don't do this. Lord, there's got to be a spiritual meaning. Help me to understand the spiritual meaning. Well, he gives a clue. You go on, verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. If that is what I want to be in the resurrection and go up with the Lord. I want to do that. Don't you? I want my grave to burst open and I want to go up. If I've got to do this, I've got to understand what this means. I want to understand it. For my flesh is meat indeed. Isn't that what he said in 4 when he said, back to what we're reading here. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. You see, he's given us a clue there. Now, if you just go from the thought of eating and drinking flesh and blood, which is hard, but go to this, abiding or dwelling in him, in his will, in his presence, in his word, and him dwelling and abiding in you. See, we're getting to this sup with him and he with me. That's what we're getting to. Then he gives this clue. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. This is the relationship that he's pointing us to. As I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So he gives us this clue. You look at Jesus' relationship with his Father. Now, what was his relationship with his Father? What caused him to have the real relationship with his Father? It is that he always did his Father's will. That's really what it boils down to be, was that Jesus, he said, even as he has sent me, and I live by the Father. He constantly, he came, I delight to do thy will, O my God. I come to do your will. My will is to do the will of him that sent me. He lived constantly by that. That's what composed Jesus' life, was constantly doing what his Father. He said, as my Father speaks, I speak. As my Father does the works, I do the work. This was close communion. And then at one point he said, I and my Father are one. There was such closeness. And in John 17, he prayed that we would have the same closeness with him as he had with his Father. John 17. Also in John 15, he talks about it too. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. All of this is a part of that deeper life that many, many people, they go pretty close. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, it seems like I bump up against it, and I want it. And I at times feel like I've attained it, and then it seems like that. Have you ever had this happen? I'm just being really frank with you about my experience. It seems like still there's more. It seems like I could comprehend it better and understand it more and experience it more. Lord, I just want more. I want to know you more. And then, but in 17, he says, let's see. In verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them, and that's you and me, also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. All of this is his will. The love, the glory, the life, the doing of the will, all of that he wants us to experience, and he wants us to live by him as he lived by the Father. He said, now back to 6 and 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He goes on in verse 63, it's the words that I speak to you, their spirit and their life. So we get this little glimpse then, for me to have his word abide in me, to have his spirit abide in me, for it to live in me, for me to not go away from it and do my own thing, and then come back and say, now Lord, be a part of my life. Now we ask you to be a part of this. But no, to abide in him, in his presence, to constantly commune with him, to have him right in us. How many of us experience it? But he stands at the door and he knocks. Always. He's always wanting us to let him in. And then he wants us to go from just him being in our lives to come and eating with us, and then us eating with him, suffering with him, doing his Father's will, living from the things that he provides, living of him, receiving his life constantly. There's so much more than to think about in that. One song says, and it he gave the story of how that Jesus, after his resurrection, he was on the shore of the sea and he made a fire and he baked fish on the coals, and his disciples were out there in the boat trying to fish, and he told them, well, cast your net on the other side. And so they did, and what happened? It was so big they had to have help pulling it in. And when they got it in, well, when Peter, they didn't recognize the man on the shore. Why not? It's the same thing. Many times we don't even recognize the Lord when he's talking or walking about. But they didn't recognize him. But finally John looked out there and he said, oh, that's the Lord. He's the one on the shore. No wonder we have all these. Peter, why didn't we know? That's the Lord. Peter said, that's the Lord. Splash, into the water he went. He walked in the water then to go to Jesus on the shore. And whenever they got there, Jesus said, come and eat. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to think about, where Jesus says, come and eat what I've just fixed. I would love to have been there. But the song says, the disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command, for the master said unto them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Did you know that when we come and dine with the Lord, even if it would be suffering and loss, it is satisfying to the soul? It is the only thing that will satisfy our ever-living soul. It is the bread of life. It is sustenance that most people don't know anything about. It takes a person in the hour of his death, when he can't eat physically or think or speak, or when no one else can help, the bread of life is there. Oh, this is precious, is it not, to think about? Let us be drawn to the Lord this morning. Open our heart's door. Invite him in and not stop until we know what it is to eat with him.